life of King David, the king of Israel, looking at different lessons in his life. And today we want to talk about the walk of faith. We've already heard in some testimonies about people who've done that. Let me share with you from the Scriptures about that. We'll be looking especially today in 1 Samuel and two chapters, chapter 23 and chapter 24. Just these little segments of David's life. We've seen David as a shepherd and as a musician and as a warrior. Now we're in this section of David's life that spans 10 years where he's a fugitive, running away from Saul, who's seeking his life. If David were living in our day, he would be on the FBI's most wanted list, and he would be at the very top. And everybody was looking for him. And it was just a rough situation. And for 10 years, he endured that. Now, there's a great verse that goes along with today, and it says this. It says, "And everyone who was distressed, and everyone who was in debt, and everyone who was disgruntled, gathered to him, and he became captain over them." How's that for an army? And he became captain over them. Let me give you the backstory of this whole situation. Saul had been anointed king. God had given him another heart, a heart so that he could really govern the people well as king. But Saul rejected God's ways and chose to walk in life his own way and rule his own way. And therefore, God rejected him from being king. And though he did not lose the title and the role, he lost the power of God. And God anointed David, who was a young boy at the time. He was probably only about 12 when he was anointed to be king. And Samuel anointed him as the next king of Israel. And David came to notoriety when he went after Goliath, the giant of Gath of the Philistines. And when he won that battle, everybody recognized David was a man who was unique. Even though he was a boy, he had stepped out into a tremendously difficult situation that nobody else in all the army of Saul was willing to tackle. And it showed the valor of David, the ability of him to trust God. And he became well-liked and well-known. There was a song that was floating around the airwaves of that day, and it was, "Saul has slain his thousands, but David has slain his 10,000s." And Saul really got jealous over that. He didn't like David, and so he sent him out to battle to be killed. But God was with David, and David wasn't killed. Twice, he tried to spear him with his spear, you know, just throw a javelin at him. David was agile enough to move away from that, and he did not die. So Saul finally sent a team to assassinate him, to kill him. But news had leaked, and David's wife had provided cover for him, and he got away. And Saul was relentless in his anger towards David. But three times in the Scriptures it tells us God was with David. God was with David. God was with David. I got to say, that is the key for life. God's with you. Now, the big difference for David was, David knew it. And David walked in God's presence and walked with God being with him. He flees to Samuel, who had anointed him. And Samuel and David go to the school of the prophets. And as they're there, Saul sends an army battalion down to get David. But they can't do it because all of a sudden they just start, they can't get at David. It's impossible. God protects him. He sends a second one and sends a third one. And all three of these battalions start prophesying. Something happens in the spirit of God and they can't do their job. So finally Saul comes down himself. I mean, if you can't get somebody to do it, you do it yourself. And he goes down and lo and behold, he joins the prophets prophesying because God is protecting David. And he's out of it all day and all night. He's on the ground. Just God took him out and God provided protection for David. You'd think David would recognize that, but David's like us. You think that when we experience God's protection, we'd walk in that and never veer from it, wouldn't you? Have you ever veered? See, one of the things that the Scriptures is unique about them, if you read ancient literature, the people of ancient literature that stories are written about, they don't make mistakes, especially the heroes of those ancient literatures. They never make mistakes. They always do right. They always win battles. They always are great. One thing about the Scriptures that's very true is God shows the people with all their failures, with all their sins, with all their difficulties. Because He wants to show us this is a real book. This is really living in real world. It's not fantasy. This is life as it really is. And David gets scared, even though he's been protected by God. And he moves from faith, wonderful faith that he had when he went out after Goliath, wonderful faith when he went out to protect the nation of Israel from the Philistines that were constantly terrorizing the area. He moved from faith to fear. And he started scheming. Scheming is where you leave God out of the situation and you try and figure out what you're going to do. You ever schemed? And David sets up three schemes for himself. The first one is, he has Jonathan involved in this one. Find out if, because Jonathan says, my dad ain't going to kill you. He says, let's try it out. You lie to your dad, tell him I'm going to do so, and then we'll see what he says. The first scheme that he pulled off, we talked about this last week. Jonathan nearly died at it. Saul picked up that spear again and threw it at Jonathan. Jonathan nearly died because of the scheme of David. Second scheme that David had was to go to the prophet, go to the high priest at Nob. There he went to get some bread, and he lied to the high priest. Said, I'm on a commission for the king. Nobody else knows about it, and it's a secret thing. He was lying through his teeth. The priest gives him showbread from the table, and he gives him the sword of Goliath. You know what the consequence was of that? A guy named Doeg was there. He tells Saul about it. And Saul goes in and kills the high priest. They don't just kill the high priest. Saul kills all the priests, 82 of them, plus the men, other men around, women, children. He totally destroys everybody in that entire city. David lied. People died. You got to understand something. When you follow Satan's ways, he brings results into your life that bring destruction. He's the father of lies, and David lied. It was a problem. So David's scared. He doesn't know what to do. And he does the irrational. His third scheme, I'm going to go to Gath. You know who lived in Gath? Grew up in Gath? Goliath grew up in Gath. And for some reason, in his mind, he goes to Gath. I don't know what he's thinking. I don't think he knows what he's thinking. Have you ever done stuff that's stupid? Instead of walking in faith, you do stupid things. And somebody comes to you and says, why did you do that? And your response legitimately is going to be this. I don't know. Because when we are not walking by faith and walking by sight, walking by our own decisions, it's easy to make stupid decisions. And he goes to Gath and he gets captured from one of the Psalms. We sort of understand that he was under some arrest. Don't know fully what that was. But he pretended like he was insane. He started clawing at the door. He let spittle come down and drip on his beard, which in their day was just totally uncouth. You wouldn't do that. And the king, the city king of Gath says, do I need madmen in my group? I don't need mad. Get rid of him. And so he's sent out. He's like us. He makes bad decisions. See, scheming's a problem. Because whenever we scheme, our scheme takes the place of the Lord. We hadn't checked out with God. We planned on what we're going to do. We scheme and it takes the place of God. It also causes us to focus on our earthly settings. We focus on what we see, what we hear, what we think. We don't focus on God, who's the one who can help us. And third thing, our schemes only provide a very temporary relief of the situation. They don't provide us with a long-lasting solution. It provides us with something that's just very instantaneous. It takes us out of that little situation. But you know what? I know that David learned from his mistakes. He learned from his sin. He learned from his failures. And I know he learned because he wrote later on Psalm 34. Now, we looked last week at another one of the Psalms he wrote after this situation. Look at Psalm 34 with me. I'm going to put it up on the screen, so just watch with me. This Psalm of David. Psalm 34. It says, a Psalm of David when he pretended madness before Ahimelech, who drove him away, and he departed. So you get the picture where we are, right? This is right as he's at Gath. And this is what David wrote. Listen to the words. I'm going to point out a couple of verses I just think are great here. He said, all of them are good, but there's some that just point to this. I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. My soul will make its boast in the Lord. The humble shall hear of it and be glad. Oh, magnify the Lord with me and let us exalt His name together. I sought the Lord and He heard me and delivered me from all my, what's the next word? Fears. This poor man cried out, and the Lord heard him and saved him out of all of his troubles. The angel of the Lord encamps all around those who fear Him and delivers them. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who trusts in Him. Oh, fear the Lord, you His saints. There is no want to those who fear Him. The young lions lack and suffer hunger, but those who seek the Lord shall not lack any good thing. Now David starts teaching. Look what he says. Come, you children, listen to me, and I will teach you the fear of the Lord. Who is the man who desires life and loves many days that he may see good? Do you understand what he's saying? Who wants to live long and have a good life in the midst of a troubled world? This is how you do it. Look what he says next. Keep your tongue from evil and your lips from speaking deceit. What had David just done in those three instances? He lied. Depart from evil and do good. Seek peace and pursue it. The eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and His ears are open to their cry. The face of the Lord is against those who do evil, to cut off the remembrance of them from the earth. The righteous cry out, and the Lord hears, and delivers them out of all their troubles. The Lord is near to those who have a broken heart, and saves such as have a contrite spirit. Those are people who recognize they can't do it. You understand? They're people who recognize that they don't have the goods that it's going to take to handle this particular situation. Those are people who have a broken heart and a contrite spirit. Not a haughty heart. Not a heart that's full of pride. David says, many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivers him out of all of them. So I know David had learned, don't you? What a great psalm. He recognized what he should do. And so he leaves, and as he goes from Gath, he goes to a cave at Adullam. And he's in this cave. I mean, he's lost. This is a situation. He's lost his job. You know what his job was? He was captain over 1,000 men of Saul's army. That's no longer there. He's lost his wife. In fact, Saul's going to give her to someone else as an insult to David. He's lost his home. Can't go back. He lost his closest friend. You know who that was? And he's not able to be with him. Because if he's with him, Saul's going to find out and David will die. He's lost his self-respect because he did what nobody would do. He's lost his way. But he's coming back to God. He's coming back to the Lord. Sometimes Satan means stuff for evil, but God uses it for good. And sometimes we get our feet knocked out from under us. And in those kind of situations, we can see God. Because we're no longer hanging on to what we do. Now, you have a choice. You don't have to go there. You can start with God. But I'm afraid there are times I've had my feet knocked out from under me. Have you? And God's been where we've had to go. And then at this cave, he's in this cave. That's when we read this verse from 1 Samuel chapter 22, verse 2. It says, and everyone who is distressed That means they're really under a lot of pressure. And everyone who is in debt, that means they don't have enough money to make ends meet. And everyone who is discontented, that means life sucks. And they gathered to him. The 3D crowd. And the reason it was that way is because Saul was king. He had levied heavy taxes. He was not doing his job of defending the nation. You know what he was doing? He was running around after David. He wasn't doing right. And things were getting rough. And 400 men, plus their wives, kids, came to be with David. And David now is captain over these people. But he writes another psalm on this occasion. I know it because it's got the title in it. And listen to the psalm, because you've got to understand where David is. You sometimes see all these people coming, and you think, oh, this would be great. Remember who they were. Do you understand? They're going to be griping and complaining all the time. You ever been around people that are griping and complaining? Real easy to just join them. Here David writes this psalm, Psalm 142. A contemplation of David, of prayer when he was in the cave. I cry out to the Lord with my voice. With my voice to the Lord I make my supplication. I pour out my complaint before Him. I declare before Him my trouble. One of the reasons people love the Psalms so much is they're honest. And you can do that to God. You can come to Him. You have to talk it up. Go to God. Tell Him what's on your heart. What you're feeling. He can handle it. He knows it. David says, when my spirit was overwhelmed within me, then I knew my path in the way which I walk. They have secretly set a snare for me. Look on my right hand and see, for there is no one who acknowledges me. Refuge has failed me. No one cares for my soul. See all these people? They're all talking about their own problems. Nobody cares about David's problems, and his is worse than anybody. You ever felt that way? David continues and says, I cried out to you, O Lord. I said, you are my refuge, my portion in the land of the living. Now, did he feel like it? Wake up. Did he feel like saying that? How do we know? Well, he just told us how he was feeling. But what does he do anyway? He comes and puts his focus on the Lord. And he puts a right perspective in his life. Again, he says in verse 5, I cried out to you, O Lord. I said, you are my refuge, my portion in the land of the living. Attend to my cry, for I am brought very low. Deliver me from my persecutors, for they are stronger than me. Bring my soul out of prison, that I may praise your name. The righteous shall surround me, for you shall deal bountifully with me. You see, he's already pushing himself into the future as he's looking to what God's going to do for him and trusting God with it. And God provided for him the prophet Gad. The prophet Gad comes along. Samuel had moved him up to go to David. And Gad comes up to him, and David's there, and Gad says, do not stay in the stronghold, in this cave that he had. Depart and go to the land of Judah. And so David starts listening to God as God's speaking through the prophets, because that was the plan. God had the king would inquire of the prophets and the priest, and then he would execute what God said. This was always God's plan for the king. And David's starting to follow the plan. And he follows this plan now for 10 years. Now, we're going to read over these stories over the next couple of weeks. And the stories go pretty fast. They go from 1 Samuel chapter 21 to 29. But it's 10 years period of time. And God does not tell us every story that takes place. We know there were other escapades. You can go into the book of Chronicles. You know that Chronicles is like to 1 and 2 Samuel, like Matthew, Mark, and Luke, John, and John are to each other. You know how Matthew, Mark, and Luke, and John talk about the life of Jesus and give you many of the same stories, but sometimes they give you extra things. So Chronicles does the same thing. So we know that we don't have every story of David's life here, but God chooses particular stories because He wants to teach you and me special things about David. Special things about life as we walk in this world. And so He's going to teach David some things as He uses David to save a city. You've got your Bibles there. Turn with me to chapter 23 actually. In chapter 23, we read about how God used David to save the city of Keilah. Notice the words, beginning in verse 1. Then they told David, saying, "Look, the Philistines are fighting against Keilah, and they are robbing the threshing floors." Look what David does. Therefore David inquired of the Lord, saying, "Shall I go and attack these Philistines?" And the Lord said to David, "Go and attack the Philistines and save Keilah." You see where David's focus is now, right? Something comes up, what does he do? Goes right to the Lord. He hears something, he goes to the Lord. Should I do this? I mean, that's the way you and me ought to be in our lives. Things happen, and we go straight to the Lord. All right? After you get up from the ground, because many times you get hit and the thing just knocks you down, right? I mean, everybody's okay to be knocked down. I don't get so upset by people getting knocked down. I used to play unprotected football in our backyard with a bunch of guys. And I remember the first time I got hit in the solar plexus. You ever experienced that? It's kind of get the wind knocked out of you. And you get hit and you can't take a breath. You just can't take a breath. And it just... I remember that. What a panicky feeling that was when you have that. It passes, but wow. It's okay to have the wind knocked out of you. The big question is what you're going to do when you get your breath again, when you stand back up. What David does, he head right to the Lord. Goes to the Lord. That ought to be our conditioned response. We're God's children, folks. The moment something happens and you get up off the ground, you ought to say, "What do you want me to do, Lord?" Go to Him. Find out what He wants. That's what David did. And look what happens. God says, "Go and save Keilah." In verse 3, and David's men said to him, "Look, we are afraid here in Judah. How much more then if we go to Keilah against the armies of the Philistines?" Do you remember who David had with him? The 3D crowd? Were they warriors? No. They were farmers at best. I mean, everybody had their own garden. Some were farmers, some were herdsmen, but they were not warriors. I mean, I understand. And they were scared just being in Judah. Saul could come and get them any time. And now they're going after Philistines. Do you remember Philistines had an army who had weapons? Israel didn't have any iron. They didn't have any ironsmith. If they had anything made of iron, they'd bought it from Philistines. The Philistines had iron weapons. They had chariots. It's too hard of a situation. And they say, "We can't do it." They're scared. I love what David does. What would you do? "Well, we're going to go." You know what David does? Look what it says, verse 4. Then David inquired of the Lord once again. And the Lord answered him and said, "Arise, go down to Keilah, for I will deliver the Philistines into your hand." And David then goes to his men, must have gone with this word and said, "Let's do it." And these people followed David. And verse 5 says, "And David and his men went to Keilah and fought the Philistines and struck them with a mighty blow and took away their livestock. And David saved the inhabitants of Keilah." Wow. So here's David. He's doing what Saul should have done. But you understand, David's going to be the next king, right? And in this 10-year period of time, God's showing us little pictures of what's taking place. And David's doing what Saul should have done. While Saul's concentrating on trying to kill David, David's saving the country. And David links up with a special person, verse 5. And David, verse 6, sorry, says, "And it happened when Abiathar, the son of Ahimelech, fled to David at Keilah, he went down with an ephod in his hand." The ephod was the garment of the priest. And in the ephod, it had a little pocket, and inside the pocket, it had two stones that were called the Urim and the Thummim. And these special stones were used by the priest, the high priest, to discern the will of God. And so David has Abiathar come with him. And it says in verse 7, because David now, after he saved the city, now God's going to save David from Saul and the city from Saul, because Saul's going to come after the city. Notice what it says. Verse 6. Now it happened when verse 7. And Saul was told that David had gone to Keilah. So Saul said, God has delivered him into my hand, for he has shut himself up by entering a town that has gates and bars. And Saul called all the people together for war. And they went down to Keilah to besiege David and his men. When David knew that Saul plotted evil against him, he said to Abiathar the priest, bring the ephod here. You know what he's going to do? He's going to go to the Lord and find out what he's supposed to do. Then David said, O Lord God of Israel, your servant has certainly heard the story that Saul seeks to come to Keilah to destroy the city for my sake. Will the men of Keilah deliver me into his hand? Will Saul come down as your servant has heard? O Lord God of Israel, I pray, tell your servant. And the Lord said, he will come down. Then David said, will the men of Keilah deliver me and my men into the hand of Saul? And the Lord said, they will deliver you. David's getting intelligence about the situation from the proper source, from the Lord. He's constantly just seeking the Lord. Lord, what am I supposed to do? Where am I supposed to go? And I just tell you, we have an opportunity to live in this world because our situation is where we don't have to go to a high priest that's a human. You know who we have? We have a high priest who is in heaven, who sees all, knows all, and we have a special connection with him by the Spirit of God, and we can go to the Lord and ask the Lord all kinds of questions for his direction in our lives. David did the proper thing, going to the Lord here, and it's great to see this taking place. May it be so in our life. Because Saul's coming. And you know what? Saul had killed all the people at Nob, and all the people, what they were going to hand him over. You would think that's kind of terrible. I mean, they saved him from the Philistines. Why would they hand him over? You have the king Saul, who's just as bad as the Philistines. He'd kill everybody. So David gets out of town, leaves the area, so that Saul won't hurt the people. Verse 13 says, so David and his men, about 600, arose and departed from Keilah and went wherever they could. Then it was told Saul that David had escaped from Keilah, and so he halted the expedition. And David stayed in the strongholds in the wilderness and remained in the mountains in the wilderness of Ziph. And Saul sought him every day. Notice the next words. But God delivered him not into his hands. And David saw that Saul had come out to seek his life, and David was in the wilderness of Ziph in a forest. Then Jonathan, Saul's son, arose and went to David in the woods and strengthened his hand in God. Wow, what a guy this Jonathan was, right? May you and I have friends like Jonathan. He risked his life to go and find David. Isn't it amazing? Saul couldn't find David. Jonathan goes right to him. Because Jonathan meant him no harm, and God opened the doors, so he went right in, and they got a chance to be there. And do you know what it said? Notice what Jonathan did. Did you see the words that was used there? He did what? He strengthened. Did you catch it? He strengthened his hand in God. I love the way the writer put these words together, because look at verse 17. And he said to him, do not fear for the hand of Saul. Do you get the picture? He strengthened his hand in God, and here it is with the hand of Saul. The hand of Saul, my father, shall not find you, and you shall be king over Israel, and I will be next to you. Even my father Saul knows this. And the two made a covenant in the Lord. And so, here's Jonathan. He comes in, and God uses him. Can I just tell you something? God can use you with other people to strengthen their hearts in the Lord. Do you know how you do that? How do you strengthen people's heart in the Lord? Well, the first thing you do is you tell them the way that things really are. What is the way things really are? Things really are in David's life is, number one, he's been anointed to be the next king in Israel, right? Who said that? God said that. In Jonathan's understanding, is that going to happen? Yes. Why? because God said it. So he takes what God said and he pushes it deep into the life of David. He reminds him of it. He says, listen, remember what God has said. You know, our provision that we have in our day is that we have the Bible now that contains the Word of God. And there are so many more promises that we have that hadn't even been brought forth from the Lord in David's day that are real for us today. And you can strengthen your brothers and sisters in the Lord strongly if you take them to the Word of God. That's how you strengthen them in the Lord. You tell them the way things really are from God's perspective. And, you know, what can Saul do to you? God's already ordained you to be king. And then Jonathan heads back to his house. Well, you know what takes place next? You got to understand this, because this is David's life at the present. And this is our life in some ways. Because while David had an enemy who persisted him continually, the king, you know what? We have an enemy who's persistent in pursuing us. Do you know who that is? Do you have any idea? Yeah, Satan. I mean, how do we know he's persistent? Well, Peter tells us. He's like a roaring lion roaming around seeking whom he may play with, give you a nice little kiss, devour. He hates you. He's continually coming against you. We don't wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers, against spiritual wickedness in high places. We have an enemy. We need to understand that. So David, there's a lot of similarities to us. Our enemy is just another enemy. David didn't see Saul. He just felt his coming upon him and all the attacks that he was taking. Look at this next attack that's taking place. And I want to show you what God does. It says here in verse 19. Then the Ziphites came up to Saul at Gibeah and said, is David not hiding with us in the strongholds in the woods in the hills of Hekah, which is in the south of Jesmon? Now therefore, O king, come down according to all the desire of your soul. Come down, and our part shall be to deliver him into the king's hands. And Saul said, blessed are you of the Lord, for you've had compassion on me. Please go and find for sure and see the place where his hideout is, and who has seen him there. For I am told he's very crafty. See, Saul had been trying to get him for weeks and weeks and weeks and weeks and weeks, and David had outstepped him every single time. How did David outstep him every single time? The Lord made provision for him. Sometimes the Lord directed him. Sometimes it's going to be like this next story. Notice what takes place, verse 24. And they arose and went to Ziph before Saul. But David and his men were in the wilderness of Maon, in the plain on the south of Jesmon. When Saul and his men went to seek him, they told David. Therefore he went down to the rock and stayed in the wilderness of Maon. And when Saul heard that he pursued him in the wilderness of Maon. And Saul went on one side of the mountain, and David and his men went on the other side of the mountain. So David made haste to get away from Saul, for Saul and his men were encircling David and his men to take them. You get the picture? Here's David. Saul comes in on one side. He recognizes David's moving, so he sends his army and splits him and sends him around the other side. And they're going to get David and they're going to just crush him. What's David going to do? I'm not even sure he knew of this tactical move of Saul. But remember, God's with David. Let me ask you something. Just stop here. Is God with you? How do you know it? He made you a promise, didn't he? I will sometimes leave you and forsake you. I will never leave you nor forsake you. And I am with you sometimes. Always. So the Lord's with us. We understand that, right? All right, now listen to what it says next. Verse 27. But a messenger came from Saul saying, hasten and come, for the Philistines have invaded the land. Therefore Saul returned from pursuing David and went against the Philistines. So they called the place the Rock of Escaping, and David went up from there and dwelt in the strongholds of En-Gedi. What did God do? God caused Saul to get a message at the right time. And at that right time, when it seemed like all hope was gone, Saul leaves and goes somewhere else. Now, it's amazing to me because other times Saul had, he's bound to have heard these cities were getting attacked and he didn't move. Why does he move now? I don't know. But God orchestrated things in such a way that David's safe. I think we're going to get to heaven and you're going to find all, if God lets us see the Blu-ray or whatever they will have up there, they'll store all that information on. Let's just see our lives because we know that there'll be some, he'll review our lives. And as we see that, I think we'll be able to see all the many, 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 many times God provided us rescue and we're totally unaware of. How he protected us. David was a man who knew God's power in his life. And while faith is living without scheming, it's also walking every day with God. And that's a conscious choice to walk with Him every day. David penned another psalm sometime during this time frame. We don't know exactly when this psalm was penned, but it was during this time frame. And it's Psalm 27. Look at the words of this psalm. It is a fabulous psalm. David writes and says, "The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear?" Do you see how he could write that? For all of his deliverances from Saul? "The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? When the wicked came up against me to eat up my flesh, my enemies and my foes, they stumbled and fell. Though an army encamp against me, my heart shall not fear. Though war rise against me, in this I will be confident." One thing, if I do, what will he be confident in? Yeah, God's going to provide for him help, right? God's his light. God's his salvation. God's the one who's the strength of his life. He doesn't have to fear. That's what he's confident in. Now he continues. Look what he says. "One thing I desire to the Lord, that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, behold the beauty of the Lord, and to inquire in his holy temple. For in the time of trouble, he shall hide me in his pavilion. In the secret place of his tabernacle shall he hide me and set me high upon a rock." What, that, those are great pictures. Look at this. In the time of trouble, he'll hide me in his pavilion. They lived in tents. Bedouin shepherds lived in tents. And when they would take in a guest, if trouble would come, instead of having the guest be out to battle with the forces that were there that were meaning evil, they would take them and put them back into the safe place of their, usually their bedroom chamber, where the harm wouldn't get to them. And they then would go out and fight the enemy. Look at David. David used that picture. For in the time of trouble, what's God going to do? He's going to hide you in the safest place that he has. I don't know what that is, but boy, I'm really glad that's an opportunity for us. "In the secret place of his tabernacle shall he hide me, and he'll set me up on a rock." In their day, the way you escaped many times an army was you went way up high, and they're throwing spears at you. Yeah, they had some arrows, but again, they have bows and arrows, not like ours that have compound stuff today like Ray uses. I mean, it's simple stuff, and it could only go so high. You get up and be away from the fray, God would take you there. "And now my head shall be lifted up above my enemies," David says in Psalm 27:6. "Therefore, I will offer sacrifices of joy in his tabernacle. Yes, I will sing. I will sing praises to the Lord. Hear, O Lord, when I cry with my voice. Have mercy also upon me and answer me." When you said, "Seek my face," my heart said to you, "Your face, Lord, I will seek." That needs to be our cry every day. Lord, I want to seek you. I want to find out what you want me to do. I want to walk your way. "Do not hide your face from me. Do not turn your servant away in anger. You have been my help. Do not leave me nor forsake me, O God of my salvation." When my father and my mother forsake me, then the Lord will take care of me. Teach me your way, O Lord, and lead me in a smooth path because of my enemies. Do not deliver me to the will of my adversaries, for false witnesses have risen against me, such as breathe out violence. I would have lost heart. Have you ever lost heart? You ever given up hope? I would have lost heart unless I had believed that I would see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. See, that's the key. That's how you keep from losing heart. You trust God and know that He's going to work. But sometimes you have to wait. And so David closes out the psalm with these words. Wait on the Lord. Be of good courage. And He will strengthen your heart. Wait, I say on the Lord. He's talking to Himself. Sometimes we need to give a good talking to ourselves. Wait on the Lord. He's not an American. He's not an Israeli. He's God. And He knows best. Wait on Him. Well, let me go over a couple of lessons that I've learned from this section of these two chapters. The first one's this. We can learn from our sins and our failures. I hope you do, because we can. I hate that we do them, but you can learn from them. David learned. Later on in the psalm, later on in his life, he's going to write Psalm 32. And in verse 5, David says, I acknowledge my sin to you, and my iniquity I have not hidden. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you, faith, gave the iniquity of my sin. He acknowledged it. He didn't cover it up. He didn't hide it. He didn't pretend like it didn't take place. I did it. Now, that's going to be one of the greatest things about David we're going to see. David acknowledges when he messes up. Do you? Or do you pretend like it didn't happen? You'll never learn if you pretend like it didn't happen. The second thing is this. Don't scheme. Trust the Lord. It works a whole lot better, doesn't it? The consequences are still there. They're just a lot better consequences when you trust the Lord. You're always going to have consequences. You understand that, right? You can't do anything without consequences. So if you do right, you get good consequences. If you do wrong, you taste the evil of the consequences. Don't scheme. Trust the Lord. David recognized it. The Lord is his light. That's a beautiful picture, right? I love this shot. This shot you'll see as you get the verses this week. It's the shot of the sun coming through a forest in the morning as the light's just beginning to break through. I've been in settings like that, where you're in the woods at night and it's dark and you can't see. You can't run in that type of environment. You can walk, but you can't run. And you got to walk carefully because you got a couple things that can hurt you. Trees, they just jump out at you. You're walking along, and all of a sudden a tree will jump right out at you and holes. You're walking along, and all of a sudden you aren't on that same level anymore. You can't see. And David writes the psalm, says, the Lord is my light. Well, that makes a big difference, doesn't it? When you have light to see. And He's my salvation. That means the one who delivers me out of situations. I don't know about you, but there have been times in my life when I've felt like I'm in a dark, dark, dark forest. And I don't know what to do. The Lord wants to be that for us. And it's so easy when I'm in that kind of a situation to begin to fear. When I begin to fear, then I have a choice. I can either choose to walk with Him in the light, or I can scheme. My choice. But the Lord wants to be my strength, so I don't have to be afraid. So that's the second thing. Don't scheme. Trust the Lord. Here's the third one. Seek the Lord through His Word. The psalmist wrote in Psalm 119, I think it was David, but we don't know for sure because it's not signed. Psalm 119 says this in verse 17 and 18. Deal bountifully with your servant that I may live and keep your word. Open my eyes that I may see wonderful things from your law. Folks, we ought to be getting into God's word on a regular basis daily to find out what God has for us. I know I say that, and I know sometimes you do that, But I really want to encourage you, get in there. God has direction for us. And we are so much more blessed than David was. You know what? David didn't have a copy of the Scriptures to carry around. Did you know that? He didn't have that. He had promises of God that he knew. He had the Spirit of God speaking through him, but he had no copies of the Scriptures. How many copies of the Scriptures do you have in your house? Most people have more than one. You need to be in them, because it's as we seek the Lord through His Word that we can find out how He wants us to walk. And here's the last one. Seek the Lord through prayer. The Word and prayer. That's how we seek the Lord. We ask Him. One thing to read the Scriptures and ask the Spirit of God to speak to your hearts. Another thing to ask God questions about your life and what you're to do. Can we do that? Of course we can do that. James wrote, the half-brother of Jesus. He said, he talked about problems coming in our lives and says, okay, because they're going to help us if you understand that God will use those problems. He doesn't cause them, but He'll use the problems in your life. And then he says this, James writes and says, if any of you lacks wisdom, do you ever lack wisdom in what to do about situations that you're in? Then what does God say? If anyone lacks wisdom, let him ask of God. You know what God will do? Who gives to all liberally and will not reproach, and it will be given him. Ask God and God will help you. God will direct you. God will show you. How will He do that? It's up to Him. How has He done it in the Scriptures? Sometimes He does it through other people. David had Jonathan come, right? Shake your head, yes. Sometimes He does it through circumstances, right? You got to be careful about those because Satan can use circumstances too. But sometimes circumstances just fall out. That's like David when Saul had that sick situation happen and he leaves to go. Circumstance happened. David didn't. Sometimes the Holy Spirit brings peace to your heart about a situation. And you follow that? What are other ways in the book of Acts? Sometimes the Spirit of God just directly leads you. I remember Cindy one night, one day she woke up and she told me she had a dream, and one of the problems that was in her life, it wasn't me, but one of the problems that was in her life, while she was sleeping that night, the Lord gave her a dream and she did what she saw in the dream and it worked. Well, God doesn't do that. Well, if you go in the book of Acts, you'll find that God was working through dreams to people. Remember, Paul's having a dream and a guy from Macedonia says, hey, come over here and help us. They were heading another direction. See, it's up to God how He's going to answer that prayer. It's our responsibility to pray. If any man lacks wisdom about any matter, you go to God and ask God to provide the answer. Those are the lessons. Well, I want you, and by God's grace, I want to walk in faith. Not by scheming, but by God's ways. We do that by constantly linking in tight with Him. Next week, we're going to again look at David. And you're going to see David like David is. Sometimes he walks this way. Sometimes he doesn't walk this way. And then he starts walking this way. And then he starts walking. Is your life like that? Why does God show us this? Not so that we can emulate David. Who does He want us to emulate? He never says in the Scriptures to be like David. He wants us to be like Jesus. Did you see that in Jesus' life? Do you see Jesus on and off and on and off and on and off? No, you see Jesus constantly with purpose, one purpose totally, walking with God. May it so be that we learn from David and walk like Jesus. Let's pray. Thank You, Lord, for giving us the stories of David's life. And we can really associate with them. Would You, by Your Spirit, remind us of the truth of Your Word, so that when we're facing troubles and difficulties, we will flee to Your infinite mercy. We will flee to Your unfailing Word to find within it the truths that we need for our lives. Thank You that You lead us by Your Spirit, that You direct us in paths that we should walk, as we walk not by the flesh and what we see and what we hear and what we think, but as we walk by the Spirit, trusting His leading in our lives, trusting His moving our minds through the Scriptures to find Your promises and Your truths that we can follow. By Your grace, Lord, work in our lives and remind us that You're always with us and we never have to fear, because You are our light. You are our salvation. You are the stronghold of our life. Therefore, we don't have to fear anything because we're walking with You. As we enter into a season in our world where men's hearts begin to fail them for fear, by Your grace, Lord, work in us that we might be people who do not fear because we know You. In Jesus' name we pray.